This morning, I'm doing something a little bit different. And, you know, there's an old saying that it's not over until it's over. And I was thinking about that, and things can change in a split second. And, you know, the same is true with when it comes to our spiritual lives, the battles that we have in our lives. After all, a game can change directions in a split second. And those you have been keeping up with your brackets and basketball, you know things can change in a split second. Today we are going to be introduced to our game changer. No matter what we are facing, everybody here has access to the game changer. In the game change of our lives, the biggest thing that we are dealing with right now, I'll take that back. You all may not ever have to deal with anything that comes so devastating to your life that it eats at you whenever it comes up. I'm not like that. I have been dealing with stuff that's been coming up. And I found out that when you're dealing with things right now in your life, whether it causes you the heartache, it causes you headache, it causes your life ache, it causes you ache. Because sometimes your hurt hurts. And we want to see if we can come up with a game changer, something that's going to switch our position, something that's going to give us the victory rather than defeat. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to the 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. We need something that will reverse or change our momentum. And it talks about a battle. It talks about two armies on the field, the Philistines and the Israelites. And they are getting ready to go to war. Each army are both lined up on their sides of the field. And they have now come and they are facing each other. The Philistines are facing the Israelites and the Israelites are facing the Philistines. Meaning it is time to fight. It's time to go to war. Both armies are ready to fight and both armies are set on winning. It is when they line up to go to battle that the Philistines' captain comes out. He comes out for the coin toss, so to speak. Goliath. Goliath is 9 feet 6 inches tall. He is an NBA coach's dream. In verses 5, 6, and 7, he talks about his armor and gives the weight of them. The weight of his armor was 164 pounds. Goliath steps out and he is ready to fight. He is ready to begin the battle. He is ready for the conflict to start. When he stands, he shouts in verse 8 to the ranks of the Israelites and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul?" Now, Saul was a big guy. He was tall. Jarrell? Markel. Stand up 1 second. Good gracious. Sit down, young man. Saul was about his height. Saul was almost 7 feet tall. About his height. He almost 7 feet. You got to be close to it. I thought you were 7 for a long time. Saul was almost 7 feet tall. He was the tallest man in Israel, but even Saul had to look up to Goliath. Goliath said in verse 8, "To choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Verse 9, "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you have to serve me. You shall become our servants and serve us." Translation, winner takes all. You bring out your best man to come up against me. And the Israelites were facing a giant. the biggest man that they have ever seen before. And many of us are facing giants, the biggest thing that we've got to deal with. It comes up every now and then. Sometimes we come up and we think it's over. We do all that we can to react differently if it ever comes up again. And when it comes up again, we act the same way. It changes us. It changes our thought patterns. It changes the way we act. It changes a lot about us. And in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24, when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. They were more than afraid. Medea would say they were scared. This is serious fear. When they saw the man, they ran. The battle hadn't started yet, and they were already quitting, and they were running away because they were intimidated by the size of their problem. Their problem was so big, so huge, and so well armored that all of their entire problem did was to keep them insecure, afraid, and terrorized. Anybody ever had something in your life that controls your emotions? It's making you afraid. It's making you insecure. It's making you doubt. It's making you trip. It's owning you, so to speak. If you had ever been owned by something, like my little granddaughter Cameron would say, it's not good. It has its claws in you, and it won't let go. That situation, that problem, that person, that addition of need, it just owns you and it terrorizes you. We are told in verse 16 that the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. In other words, he owned them. They were ready to fight. They had showed up to fight until Goliath of Gath showed up. In other words, they were ready to handle the little people. But it was this other thing that showed up, this Goliath, this mammoth, this giant. It's one thing in your life that rules everything else. Now, whatever that big conflict in your life is, like the battle of your life, one way to beat it is to give it a name. And that's what we determine to do today. That one thing in your life that's upset you, caused you to act not natural, out of your normal way of acting, causes fear, it terrorizes you. We're going to give it a name this morning. And I want you to name that thing, whatever it is, because we know we're going to name it the same name, because we know it's different from everybody. But I want you to give it the same name, that battle that you have trouble winning over, that conflict in your life, I want you to name it, and the name I want you to give it is Goliath. The reason I want you to give it the biggest challenge in your life, I want you to call it Goliath, because at least you know where it's going to end up. Because if you keep calling it the name you call it, it is already controlling your life, has control of your life, then what are you doing? You're reinforcing its ownership of you, so let's rename it because you know where this thing is going. David is a young man, the young son of Jesse. He is tending some sheep. When his daddy calls him and says, "Boy, I want you to go down. Your brothers are on the front line fighting the Philistines as part of the Israel's army, and I want you to take some food to them." David says, "Okay, Daddy, I'll go. I'll feed my brothers." So he collects some food and goes down. And when he goes down, he discovers the army is fleeing. They were scared. They were afraid. David is a teenager. He is confused. He doesn't quite understand what is going on with this conflict. So David said in verse 22, then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and reined the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And in verse 23, and he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these words, and David heard them. David heard the mouth. David heard the taunting. David heard this giant of a problem say, I own you, because you don't have the gall to send anybody out here to fight me. In fact, not only can nobody come out here to fight me, they're running. It says that David heard them, and David heard the words that he said. And now we have the game changer right here. That thing that would run things around, the thing that would turn defeat into victory, you are now going to experience the game changer. The game changer is cited, matter of fact, is repeated twice in this passage, in verse 26 and 36. Verse 26, it says, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would taunt the armies of the living God? And verse 36, he says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. You know, that was a game changer. A game changer because it began to turn their defeat into victory. You said, now what was the game changer? Goliath is still intimidating. He is still running the show at 9'6". Everybody included, almost 7-foot Saul, is looking up at Goliath as he stands tall above all men. In the midst of that, while everybody else was looking up there, they were looking up at him, looking up at their problem, David started looking down. He says in verse 26 and 36, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? They were focused on what they could see. You see this 9'6" worth of problem. David was focused on what he knew that was not physically visible, but what he knew was a reality, because circumcision of the Jews was a sign of the covenant. And the covenant meant divine covering. The covenant meant to be under the covering of God. David says, you all are looking at how tall this man is. I am looking, and I'm here to tell you that he has no covering. There is no circumcision, so there is no divine protection. A covenant is like an umbrella. It covers you and keeps you from getting wet from the rain. The umbrella does not stop it from raining. It just keeps the rain from falling on you. See, you can be in the covenant without being covered by it. It is like you have an umbrella, but it's closed. So you're getting wet like everybody else. Not because you don't have a covering. It is because you're not using the covering. So the reason why so many of us are being defeated by the Goliath in our lives is if you are a Christian, you are covered without using the covering. And so Goliath is ruling your world, even though you are a child of God. You see, the game changer is the covenant, and a few Christians understand it, or it relates to it, or very few Christians benefit from the game changer that is designed to reduce Goliath down to size. You see, what David has that Saul and the other men didn't have, even though he is the youngest guy out there, is that he had a different perspective on his problem. It was the same problem, but it was being looked at a different way. It wasn't being viewed the same way. If all you see is what you see, you do not see all that there is to be seen. This issue we are dealing with is a spiritual issue, because even though it is showing up in the 9-foot-6-inch flesh, it is showing up as a physical thing, but behind it is a spiritual reality. And if the army can keep you blind to the spiritual reality, he can keep you controlled by this physical reality. This is not positive thinking here. You don't say, I have a 9-foot-6-inch Goliath, but in your mind you say, oh, he's on a 6-foot-9. No, that's trying to make yourself feel better. If the brother is 9-foot-6, he is 9-foot-6. That is just telling the truth, telling it like it is. But when put against the covenant, he got smaller. Not because he stopped being 9-foot-6, because now God is a part of the equation. And when God becomes a part of the equation, the size of Goliath just shrunk. Perspective is everything. There was a man with two sons. He had one son was very negative. The other son was very positive. The negative son, he never sees anything right. Everything is always wrong. And the father wanted to see if he can get a change in the way that he viewed things. So he had, but on the other hand, he had this other son was very positive. Everything he sees is, he said, I can make something right of it. I don't care how bad it is, how worse it is, he said, I can make something good of this. So the son said, I'm going to see if I can bring him down a size. I can't believe that he can be in bad situations and just see the good of it. So what he did was he had a room for his negative son. He said, I'm going to see if I can get him to see some positive stuff out of this boy. I'm going to put him in a room full of toys, and I'm going to put him in that room. And so that's what he did with the son that saw things negative. He said, with my other son, I'm going to have to teach him a lesson. Everything is not that good all the time. So what he did, he put him in a barn with a pile of dung. So he left him for a couple of hours, and he came back. And when he came back, he looked in the, opened the door, went in the room where his son, the negative son, was, and he was sitting in the corner. He was just upset, disappointed, because he looked for things to make him happy all the time. And when he got bored, there was nothing in there to make him, the toys couldn't do it. So that didn't work for him. But he looked in his other boy, went to the barn, and looked at his other son that was, saw things positive. And this boy was digging, he was digging this ditch to beat the band. Says, Dad, he says, son, what are you doing? He said, Dad, I'm digging. He said, but why are you digging? He says, all this dung right here, it got to be a pony right here somewhere. See, so it's all how you look at things. You see, perspective controls what you do. Even if you are in a manure situation, even if it's a stinky where you are, your perspective controls what you do and how you relate to it. So I know you're praying that God changes your circumstances, but God is waiting until you change your perspective. So David, a young teenager, says, I will fight him. I'll fight him. So Saul, verse 38, says, then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he is clothed, and he clothed him with armor. So Saul says, let me see you use my stuff, since I'm not going to use it. In verse 39, David girded him his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. Then verse 40, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his slingshot was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. You see, when you're under the covenant and you are doing things spiritually, you go on the offense. Everybody else was running. They were playing defense. David says, I'm not running, and I'm coming to you. Let's get it on. So Goliath is mad. He's angry. Verse 41 says, then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. In other words, Goliath, even though he's that big, he had his entourage when he came out. Then Goliath said in verse 43, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Then he makes the fatal mistake, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He said, I curse you in the name of my gods. Perfect, I want you to, David said, that's perfect. I want you to bring God into this fight. I'm already brought my God, so I want your God to face my God. You may be bigger than me, but you're not bigger than my God. So the story comes to an end. David struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into Goliath's forehead, and he fell to the ground unconscious. David picked up Goliath's sword and chopped off his Goliath's head. And if you finish reading the chapter, you'll find out that they took the head of Goliath. He gives it to Saul, and Saul takes it and puts it on display in Jerusalem. David takes the sword of Goliath and takes it into his tent. He took the head to Jerusalem, and he takes the sword, and he did this as a reminder in case another fool shows up. The same God that took care of Goliath, it will take care of you. Whoever is going to be in your grill this year will be taken care of. I don't care who it is. I don't care how big the problem that y'all been facing in your life. If God can take care of a 9-foot-6-inch mammoth of a man, Goliath, which they looked at him, they looked up to him because he was a threat to him. They were ready to fight until Goliath stepped out. When Goliath stepped out, they looked at this problem just got big. I can't handle that. The same thing with the little problems that we face in our everyday lives. It changes us. I know mine changes me. It changed my attitude. If I think on it long enough, I start getting short with people. And I get a little angry. I get a little disturbed. A little fear may prop up there. But I had sense enough to know that this is not the first time this thing showed up. And when I realized how this thing was controlling my life, I says, okay, Lord, you got to do something about it. I can't handle it. You can. I don't care how big it was in my life. When you put God and your faith that God can take care of it and let him handle it, he'll take care of it every time. You know, and he put the head in Jerusalem as a memorial. A memorial is that what we do often when we have communion. When we have communion, it says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. You know, that I defeated him on Calvary, and I'm still whipping him today. And I think, just for doing that, just for fighting our battles for you, he said, I'll make your enemies your footstool. You don't have to look up to your problems. You look down, fine, because with Goliath, we look down because that's where you end up, on the ground. And Jesus has fought our battle for us already. Even the battles that we are about to approach us. Well, we are facing, but Jesus said, now you know I'm back, then where are you going to look? How are you going to face him? Are you going to look up and see how large it is? Or are you going to back and says and look at him where he's going to end up because you're letting me fight your battle? And just because of that, I think that's enough to praise the Lord for. You know, I can just praise him all just this morning. Praise and worship. You give God your best, and he'll fight. He said, I got your back. Every Sunday that we come in here, and this is the point we're going to probably go. I know we're going to bring it up later. That's why praise and worship is so important. We talk about praise and worship, and I talked about Cain and Abel, and how Cain came with that bad worship, filthy praise, and not giving his best. And he says the enemy crouched on behind him like the sin was crouched behind him like a he gave it a physical person's attitude, that just waiting to stick his claws in him, to devour him. And Abel, God accepted his praise. And same thing, if we come in here, praise and worship, giving him our best, you know, you can give your best even if you stay up late on Saturday night for some reason. You come in here and you give the best you can do. You know, God will accept it. And when he accepts it, say, I accept it. He just sucks it on up. He says, okay, I got your back for the rest of the week. And that's how you operate. We serve a God, and we can say, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, because that's the type of God that we serve. Amen. Heavenly